Good morning, all. We're not doing this the old-fashioned way, are we? It's okay. No April Fool's jokes today. Yet. Maybe later on, but not right now. It is good to have everyone here today. And if you're visiting with us, and we've got several visitors today, we're delighted that you're here. Hope you'll give us an opportunity to get acquainted with you before you have to go on your way. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, this morning. We're going to spend all of our time in these six verses. The truth of the matter is, and you are very well aware of this, we're engaged in a war against terrorism from within our nation. And this war really did not start on September 11, 2001. It's been going on for at least 25 years. And this is a different kind of war. It's not like a war that we fought in the past. For one thing, there are no armies with fixed positions against which we might advance. There is no central government with which we might negotiate or deal. There is no capital city which we might invade and occupy. And there are no restrictions on the combatants. Our enemy has no regard for age or sex, uniforms, weaponry, all the things about war that have been settled within the Geneva Conventions for over 100 years mean nothing to them. And consequently, it has required us to think about war in an entirely different way and think about how to defend ourselves. Christians also are in a war. And it's a different kind of war. It's not a carnal kind of war where we have weaponry to use. Paul reminds us that it's not an earthly war. But we do have to realize that in this war there are real casualties. And there are people who are wounded and maimed and even killed. Our war is a war of ideas. The Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn some years ago was asked to explain how the Russian Revolution came about that ruined his nation and killed over 60 million of his people. And this is his quote: "If I could explain how this revolution came in a most concise way, I would have to say, people, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened." What he's saying is that the war of ideas was fought and lost. You see, a war of ideas is a war with, it's a real war, and it's a war with real consequences. Paul talks about ministry as war in this section that I've talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at the first six verses of this and talk about this war. In this war, it is the Christian mission to take captive every thought for Jesus Christ. Let's just start together by reading the first three verses here. "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ," Paul says, "I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." We have an enemy in this war, and the enemy is a whole culture of irreligion. In verse 2, Paul talked about living by the standards of this world, the way the world lives, the way the world thinks. Among unbelievers, people who do not believe in God, do not believe in Jesus, do not accept His will for their lives, there are several things that we notice within our culture. This is the way they live and this is the way they think. First of all, they assume there are no values to life. There is no fixed truth. In fact, one of the most irritating, galling kinds of things that can happen is for us to talk as though truth were fixed and in place. And there are values that do not change. That there's right that's always right, never wrong. That there's wrong that's always wrong and never right under any circumstances. Unbelievers assume there is no fixed truth and consequently no values. Unbelievers consider themselves to be the highest goal of life. I'll take care of me. My life is all about me. And the entire world should change and bend to suit me because I am the goal of life. I am the reason for my own existence. Consequently, whatever pleases me is good. Whatever pleases me, whatever I can use, whatever I can enjoy, it's all about me, you see. And everything, of course, is explained by science. There's nothing transcendent or beyond what we can observe and measure. We are the sole arbiters of all that is intelligent and brilliant. This is the culture of irreligion among people who do not believe. But we have a problem. And the problem is there are people who are former believers. They used to believe in Jesus. They used to have some religious thinking and feeling, but that's all been replaced by what one researcher calls moralistic therapeutic deism. I love that. Isn't that great? I mean, it sounds so educated and brilliant. Moralistic therapeutic deism. This is the faith of our nation now. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And the researcher by the name was a guy, by the way, was a guy by the name of Christian Smith. If you're going to do research in theology, it's good to have the name Christian to start with, isn't it? Anyway, he's come up with this idea, moralistic therapeutic deism, and it's characterized like this. People who used to believe in God now think that right and wrong are flexible. Right is mostly right, but not invariably right. You have to be a little flexible about some of these things. And wrong is mostly wrong, but not completely in every possible case wrong. You need to be a little flexible about it. In moralistic therapeutic deism, God wants me to be happy and well-adjusted. God came so that I could be psychologically fulfilled. Christ came and lived on this earth, spent 3 years teaching, preaching, ultimately died on the cross for my happiness and well-being. Not for my sins, not for my redemption, just so that I could enjoy myself. And this God that we're talking about, let me explain this God. This God that we're discussing here, He doesn't really interfere in our lives. He doesn't intervene in our world, and there is no accountability whatsoever. Now look, you know and I know, if we have a God who does not interfere, does not intervene, and holds no one accountable, we have no God, do we? What is the point of a God who holds no one accountable? And who does not intervene in our lives, does not intervene in our world. This is what passes for religious faith and belief around us. This past Tuesday, March 27th, in the London Times, they printed a story about the Roman Catholic Pope who had said that hell is a real place and that sinners will be punished in eternity. This is news, folks, okay? I don't know how you feel about that. I didn't think that was a new idea, but at this point, this is news. That was Tuesday morning, March 27th. By Wednesday morning, they had over 105 email responses to this story. Over 105 email responses, and many of them, by all means not all of them, but many of them went something like this. We are now in 2007. We do not believe in children's fairy tales any longer. It would be funny if so many fools didn't believe this nonsense. I cannot believe this baloney is given any credence whatsoever in 2007. We're too modern, you see. We've gone beyond all this. And ultimately, one commentator said, this man belongs in a padded cell. Now, these quotes, these comments did not just come from Great Britain. They came from every English-speaking country in the world, and many of them came from the United States, along with Australia, New Zealand, Canada, Ireland. Anywhere the London Times was read, people reacted violently about this story. This is the enemy, folks. It's this kind of thinking that is the enemy in this war that we are in, a war that we have always been in. And we have strategy. We have a strategy for this war. And the strategy is to attack the ideas. And that's how Paul can say, we don't wage war as the world does in verse 3. But look at verse 4 and verse 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And by the way, they've never been the weapons of the world. We've never sought the harm of any person. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. The strategy is to attack the ideas. And what that means is we demolish arguments. When people bring arguments to us about why we're wrong, we counter those arguments. We demolish pretensions. The word pretension is great. It means self-conceit. People are full of themselves. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Did you notice, by the way, that in all the comments that were posted there, there wasn't any logic. There wasn't an argument. And you could look at many more comments that were similar to those. There's no argument. There's no logic. There's no evidence that's offered. There's simply hurt feelings, offense, anger. We demolish arguments, we demolish pretensions, we take captive every thought. This is what Paul did in Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens, and he's there on Mars Hill with all the philosophers, and Luke records very accurately that those men stood around and did nothing but talk about and listen to all the latest ideas. It's all about ideas there, so they're thinking about ideas. And here comes Paul with a brand new idea. His idea is resurrection from the dead. And he talked about an altar to an unknown God. And he says, this God that you don't know anything about, let me explain Him to you. And he talks about the God who made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them, and He ordained where people should live. It was a hot-button issue back in the ancient world. Why do the Greeks live in Greece, and why do the Latins live in Italy, and why do the Turks live in Turkey? And so Paul talked about all of that. He's talking about ideas with them. Again, in Acts 26, he stands up before Agrippa. And one of the things that he says to Agrippa, as he explains the Scriptures to Agrippa, Agrippa knows the Scriptures. And Paul says, why should any of you think it incredible that God raises the dead? Because they're in the Scriptures. You know this. Why should you think it incredible that God raises the dead? Paul had ideas. And he had ideas to advance. He could talk about these ideas. And that's why we need to be prepared to discuss these ideas that we run into out here in the world. We need to understand our culture. We need to know who the people are who live around us and how they think and why they think the way they think. And only then, once we understand their ideas, can we tell them the truth and help them to understand who God really is. And who Jesus really is, and what His plan for redemption actually involves. I was really surprised, honestly. You know, I read these postings all the time. I'm on the web a lot, and I see a lot of news stories there, and I read some of the responses. I was really surprised, though, that so many of those responses to that London Times story had no evidence, they had no logic, they had no counter-arguments to offer. They just had hurt feelings and anger about that. And, folks, let me remind you that if you're engaged in an argument and you're discussing ideas, it is not really valuable for you to tell your opponent, but that's basically all they had to say. They didn't have evidence. They didn't have arguments to advance. They just didn't like what was said. Our strategy has to be to attack ideas, to talk about ideas. And the objective in this is to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. That's verse 5. That's the objective there. Obedience to Jesus Christ. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, and 12 really are about Paul defending his ministry there. The Corinthians had forgotten the objective. They didn't know what they were supposed to be doing. They thought that there was a big fuss between Paul and his critics, and that their responsibility then was to hear both sides of the argument and take a stand. Pick a side. You're on Paul's side or you're on the critic's side. And Paul says that was never the conflict. That's just a distraction. And there are people today that are distracted. Some people think that there is a conflict between us and other religious groups out here. That's not where the conflict is. We have some disagreements with them, and we can discuss those ideas at any time. But that's not where the conflict is. The enemy is irreligion, bad thinking, bad ideas, wrong ideas that people hold and cherish. And consequently, they do wrong things in their lives. And their lives are very dysfunctional and disruptive. There is a word for bad thinking. And the word is heresy. It's heresy. It's heresy to believe and teach that Jesus was just a good man and not the Son of God. It's heresy to believe that the Bible and to teach that the Bible is just an ancient collection of writings that really has nothing whatever to do with our lives today. It's really not inspired by God and doesn't have anything to say to us. That's heresy. That's bad thinking. It's just wrong ideas that people hold and cherish. The apostles always knew that our business was to change our minds. To be clear-minded. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. He talks about us being clear-minded. James talks about wisdom. Talks extensively about wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 17 talks about the wisdom that comes down from above is pure. And Paul has so much to say. He has so much to say about changing our minds and getting our minds aligned properly with the will and word of God. That's the reading that Josh did for us this morning out of Ephesians. And many other passages like Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Not being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It all starts with our minds. Our war has no government to deal with. It has no armies with fixed positions. It has no capital city to conquer. Our objective is to persuade people to obey Christ. Just to persuade. To show them the evidence, explain the ideas, and let them decide for themselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The battleground of this war is in the hearts and minds of people, and it all starts with my mind and with my heart. I have to think, and I have to study, and I have to be ready. We push Bible study quite a lot, and we talked about coming to Bible class and doing outside reading and study on your own. And the reason that we do that is so that we will be ready and be prepared when people say things that are just wrong. When you hear ideas that can't be sustained, there is no evidence for things like that. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared to talk about these things. And the only way that we can be prepared is to do the thinking and the study and the preparation in advance, before the thing ever comes up. I need to know why I believe what I believe. It's not enough for me to say, well, I just do. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I just do. That won't work. I need to be able to tell people why I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and not just a good man, master teacher, any kind of other label that might be attached to him other than the Son of God. I need to know why I believe that the Bible is God's Word and not just an ancient book and a collection of holy writings that guys got together and compiled somehow. I need to have reasons for these things. I need to know why I believe that God exists at all in the first place. How do I know that there is someone transcendent beyond all creation, outside creation, outside of time. Why do I think that? Why do I believe that? What's the evidence? I have good reasons for those things. You know, next week, next Sunday, is Easter Sunday, and a lot of people are going to be thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. They don't think much about the resurrection of Jesus during the rest of the year, but at this time they'll be thinking seriously about this idea of resurrection. And we need to be ready. We need to be able to explain the resurrection and why we're absolutely convinced that of all the historical events in the world, that one is as established and reasonable as anything. We have tons of historical evidence in favor of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We need to know why we believe these things. And we need to be able to articulate those answers to others so that they too can come to belief. You see, it's not enough for me to say, well, I just do. I need to have reasons. And once I have the reasons, once the battle is fought and won right here in my mind and in my heart, once the battle is won here, then I can take the battle to someone else. Then I can advance these ideas and explain things. I had a professor in college that used to say, it takes depth of knowledge to explain the gospel with simplicity. Well, that's reasonable. It takes depth of knowledge to explain anything with simplicity. You know, the best teachers you've always had were those who understood their subject so well that they could make it simple to anyone. That has to be us. We need to be people who understand our faith so well and in such great depth and power that we can make it obvious, that we can make it simple to understand. It's not terribly difficult, but it is very important. Once I understand these things, once I know the reasons why I believe what I believe, then I can take the battle forward and I can discuss God with people. It's amazing that in our society now, it seems we can discuss everything else. We can discuss politics. We can discuss all kinds of criminal aberration. We can talk about everything except God. And it's just not polite. You're just not being polite to talk about God. We need to talk about God. There are people who are starving and dying because they don't know God. And when I do that, then I can offer some persuasive ideas. Most people who are not religiously interested, or think they're not religiously interested, most people don't have reasons for what they believe. They can't explain their own beliefs. They would deny that God exists, but if you ask them, why do you think that? They don't have a way of explaining that. They might offer some scientific explanation, but they probably don't understand it. People who have rejected Jesus and say that he has no real power or value for their lives, you'd ask them, why do you think that? They have no answers. They have no answers. So I can offer persuasive ideas to them and help them understand who Jesus really is and what he means in truth. And then I can call people to break free of the tyranny of a bankrupt culture that offers nothing of any value or substance for life. There was a time when to be a Christian meant to be a thinker. Christians were the ones who thought through the hard questions of life and thought about the future and thought about what it meant to be fully human. There was a time when Christians read and studied carefully and did their best to understand the basics of their belief and understand the people around them. We need to reclaim that emphasis. We need to be thinkers. We need to be readers. We need to be students. We need to be students of the Word. We need to be students of creation. We need to be students of our culture. The world is captive to lies of all kinds. And we have the truth. We have the truth to offer them. Ideas always, always, always have consequences, and bad ideas bring death and destruction. Solzhenitsyn was right when he said people have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. They systematically tried to destroy the idea of God in people's minds, and the result was 60 million needless deaths. Christianity, by contrast, brings blessing to everybody. Life. Peace. Who doesn't want that? Who's not interested in a life like that? It's a different kind of war that we're fighting, but make no mistake, it's a real war. It's absolutely real. And the first battlefield is in our own hearts and minds. And the question is, will we win the war by surrendering to Jesus Christ? We win by giving Him our lives. And then He teaches us how to live. The standards of the world have nothing good to offer. We need to take up the task of thinking so that victory can be ours and can be other people's too. There's a wonderful little book written by a guy named James Emery White, very short book. It's called A Mind for God. And it is about this very topic. The need we have to think, to study, to reason, to be prepared, to take the gospel to other people so that they too can be saved. We don't fight a war like the rest of the world does. We don't seek to coerce anyone. We don't seek to use force on anyone. But we have ideas. And the ideas that we have are enormously powerful to bring blessing and life and goodness and peace into every life. Not because we thought of it. They're not our ideas. They have that power because they are divine in origin. They come from God, the creator and sustainer of all life. And they come to us through Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to surrender, to come to Him and obtain life and peace and goodness. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess His name before men, if you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, reenacting Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, at that moment His blood will cleanse you of sin and begin your brand new life. If you're not a Christian, you can do that today. If you are a Christian and you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't lived for Him, you haven't attempted to fulfill His will in your life, you didn't even really know what His will was, you need to repent. You need to start thinking all over again and return to Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the song.